Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of stories about our faith from St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights. Our program is Saints and Traditions of Christmas. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. As in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring the Word into our world. Let your word enter our hearts, our minds, and our actions, that we may be the men and women you always wanted us to be. Heavenly Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first section is The Good Thief. And this is all about Saint Dismas, who we think lived maybe 20 BC to 29 AD. Dismas was probably born in Western Egypt. Early life was a mystery. There's nothing we know about him. He became a thief and a leader of brigands, preying on travelers in the region between Judea and Egypt. And Augustine of Hippo does not name the thief, but wonder if he might not have been baptized at some point. Now, after the birth of Jesus, Joseph was warned in a dream by the angel, and the Holy Family departed for Egypt. This was to escape King Herod. When the Holy Family was accosted by brigands on this journey, Dismas intervened and secured their safe passage. One of the stories, the legends, is that a second brigand wanted to murder them and take everything that they had, but Dismas said, "No, let them go." And many years later, Dismas was arrested and brought to Jerusalem for sentencing as a thief. Well, in John's gospel, two others are crucified with Jesus, but there's no comment about them. Their names are not even mentioned. And in Matthew's gospel, two robbers were sentenced to crucifixion with Jesus, and they both scorn and taunt him. In Mark's gospel, two robbers again revile Jesus from their crosses. But in Luke's gospel, two criminals are crucified with Jesus. One rebukes Jesus, and the other asks that Jesus remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Now, according to the traditions, the good thief was crucified to Jesus' right, and the other thief was crucified to his left. For this reason, depictions of the crucifixion of Jesus often show Jesus' head inclined to his right, showing his acceptance of the good thief. Luke's unnamed penitent thief was later assigned the name Dismas, which is in an early Greek document called the Octopilate, which in Latin is known as the Gospel of Nicodemus, portions of which may have dated to the late 4th century. So this is a much later recording of a tradition that was going around verbally for a long time. And the name Dismas may have been adapted from the Greek word meaning sunset or death. The Catholic Church remembers the good thief on March 25th in the Roman Martyrology, and the following entry is given: commemoration of the holy thief of Jerusalem who confessed to Christ and was canonized by Jesus himself on the cross at that moment and merited to hear from him. Today you will be with me in paradise. So perhaps he was the greatest thief of all time, and that he stole heaven at the very last moment of his life. Now we have the story of the deacon to the poor. And this is St. Stephen, born maybe about the year 5 and was stoned to death in the year 34. Stephen was one of those in the first group of deacons appointed by the church in Jerusalem. And if you remember that there were Hellenistic followers of Jesus, there were Hellenistic Jews who became followers of Jesus, and these people were the families were found to be ignored, so they appointed 7 deacons to take care of these families. Stephen was one of them. And the deacons' responsibilities included getting food to the poor, caring for widows and orphans, doing all the things that the scriptures had intoned everybody to do for so many centuries. And Stephen must have also been a very powerful evangelist because he was arrested by the Sanhedrin and put on trial for blasphemy and sedition. So he did more than good works. He spoke a lot and he preached. He was stoned to death in Jerusalem. He's the first martyr of the church. His feast day is December 26th. His feast day became an integral part of Advent throughout Europe in the succeeding centuries. In Britain and several Commonwealth countries, St. Stephen's Day is known as Boxing Day, a day for giving gifts to loved ones during the Christmas season. Next story is the gift of light. Now, Lucy, or Lucia, was born to a wealthy Roman parents in Syracuse. And her father died when she was very young, and her mother, Eutychia, began looking for a suitor for her daughter, unaware that Lucy had become a Christian and a consecrated virgin. So her mother is still a Roman, and she's worshiping the state gods. And she doesn't know that her daughter is a Christian. Eutychia's urgency in getting her daughter married was due to her own ill health. And Lucy made a pilgrimage to a shrine to St. Agatha, a martyr from an earlier time. And after praying, Eutychia's health improved. So her mother's health was secured by Lucy's prayers of intercession, asking for healing for her mother. And Lucy told her mother that she wanted to give away her dowry to the poor. Eutychia told her to leave her money to the poor at her death. And Lucy said she wanted to help now. So tradition says that she gouged out her own eyes to make herself disgusting to a Roman who wanted to marry her. And most likely this was going to be a forced marriage, so she did that as a drastic reaction to the situation. Roman authorities then sentenced Lucy to be cast into a brothel, but they could not physically move her. They couldn't pick her up. She was like glued to the ground. And ultimately, she was martyred by the sword, and her story began to spread throughout the world. Well, St. Lucy's name, Lucia in Latin, shares the root lux with a Latin word for light, lux. So St. Lucy is often depicted in religious art as a bringer of light, which aligns with her patronage of eyes and sight. And her feast day is December 13th. Now, during Advent, St. Lucy is thought of as a bringer of light in the darkness of winter. In Scandinavian countries, young girls dress in white gowns and wear wreaths of lights during celebrations in the darkest days of winter. So St. Lucy's feast day is celebrated as a festival of light. Her life was celebrated as one who believed. She was revealing the light of Christianity in a world that was so sorely in need of it. And now our next story is the rooftop surprise. Well, this is about St. Nicholas, who lived from 270 to about 343. Nicholas was born to wealthy parents in Lycia in Asia Minor, but he was orphaned in his teens, and he was an only son, only child. So he gave away much of his wealth to those in need because he was a Christian. And he decided to become a priest, and he was imprisoned during the reign of Emperor Diocletian and was subject to be executed when Diocletian died and the Emperor Constantine came to power. And Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, which ended the persecution of people with regard to religion. So soon afterwards, Nicholas became the Bishop of Myra in Asia Minor. And devout in his faith, some traditions say that he slapped Arius across the face at the Council of Nicaea in protest of his heretical teachings. Arius was teaching that Jesus was not divine, that he was an inspired person, but not equal with God the Father. And so they had a Council of Nicaea to resolve that and to preach the correct and true faith. And Nicholas was so angry with Arius that when the two met at the council, Nicholas is supposedly slapped Arius across his face and knocked him to the floor. Well, as a bishop in Myra, he heard about a poor man who was going to sell his daughters into prostitution to keep them from starving. And unfortunately, that was done a lot. So when he was riding past their house in his chariot on his way to the cathedral, he threw bags of money through the open window, which landed near the hearth. While the father and the girls did not know where the gifts came from, they assumed the gifts had come down the chimney because it was there at the hearth. And so a legend was born. St. Nicholas's appearance and even his name changed as the tradition spread to Northern and Western Europe. And here we see him looking very much like a bishop of the Eastern Church, and likewise in the next picture. And then he has sort of a mitre in a crozier. And then in the last picture, we have him as we know St. Nicholas, and his mitre has kind of fallen over, gotten soft and fallen over the back of his head. So St. Nicholas's conveyance changed as the tradition spread to Northern Europe. He started out with a horse, then he got a horse and a carriage to carry more gifts. Then he had a sled as it went farther north with a horse, and then it got much farther north, and he got a sled and reindeer. So that would have been when it was up in the area of the Lapps in northern Norway and Sweden. Okay, the next story is about the scribe. Well, this is a story about St. Bede, who lived in England from 672 to 735. He was born in the ancient British kingdom of Northumbria to a wealthy and noble parents, and he was sent to the monastery at Jarl at the age of 7 for a general education, and he decided to stay, and he became a monk. And his most famous scholarly work was the Ecclesiastical History of the English People, which he completed in 731. And he also wrote about the wise men, and he gave them names. And Bede, writing about the Nativity, listed the names of the wise men as Caspar, a beardless man of Chaldean ethnicity, because it's derived from Gaspar, which means treasurer. And so he assigned the gift of gold to Caspar. And then Melchior, a man of either Hebrew or Persian ethnicity, and the name means king of light. And so he assigned the gift of frankincense to Melchior. And then Belshazzar was a black man of Ethiopian ethnicity, but the name is actually Babylonian for God protect the Lord. And he gave him the gift of myrrh. Now, Caspar is gold, Balthazar, myrrh, and Melchior, frankincense. And you will, to this day, I'm sure, if you go to Frankenmuth in Michigan and go into the Christmas shops, you'll probably find figurines that look just like this. The next story is about the tree. Well, this is another Englishman. This is St. Boniface, born in 680, and he died in around 754. He was Winifred in England, and he became a priest. And he was known as being very orthodox and faithful to service to the people. But he also had a great desire to be a missionary to the pagan tribes in Germany. So he was sent to the German tribes in Thuringia, that's in Bavaria, Franconia, and Hesse. And he was so successful that Pope Gregory II appointed him archbishop for all Germany east of the Rhine and renamed him Boniface. So his biggest success in conversion of the pagans was at the village of Geismar, gathered around a huge old oak tree known as the Thunder Oak, and it was dedicated to the god Thor. Well, this annual event of worship centered on sacrificing a human, usually a small child. On that day that Boniface and his companions arrived, the child to be sacrificed was the tribal chieftain's infant daughter. Boniface and his companions were regarded with much suspicion and fear. And most of his companions fled when they saw how many of the Germanic tribes there were gathered, and they left Boniface and only a few to face them. And Boniface boldly seized an axe, went over to their sacred oak tree, and chopped it down, to the horror of the pagan Germanic tribes. And they were just stunned. Boniface proclaimed the gospel to them. This occurred in 720. And then he selected a small evergreen tree, and holding it high, he proclaimed to the assembled, "This little tree, a young child of the forest, shall be your holy tree tonight. It is the wood of peace. It is a sign of an endless life, for its leaves are evergreen. See how it points upward to heaven? Let this be called the tree of the Christ child. Gather about it, not in the wild forest, but in your own homes. There it will shelter no deeds of blood, but only loving gifts and rites of kindness." I find that story to be wonderful. The gift of charity. This is a story of St. Wenceslaw, who lived in the 900s, and he's also known as Vaclav. He was born near Prague, and he was the son of Duke of Vratislav. He was taught Christianity by his grandmother, St. Ludmila, and the Magyars, who are another tribe, there was the Huns, the Magyars, and an anti-Christian faction murdered the Duke and St. Ludmila and took over the government. And Wenceslaw was then declared the new ruler after a coup in 922. So he didn't cause this to come about, but the people got rid of these dictators and they looked around for a good man and they asked for Wenceslaw to be the new ruler. And he, in his capacity as ruler, encouraged the spread of Christianity among the people. So Wenceslaus developed a habit of aiding the poor and the suffering in his nation. And Boleslaw, his brother, was no longer successor to the throne after Wenceslaus' son was born. So envy was aroused. And Boleslaw joined a group of Czech dissenters who invited Wenceslaw to a religious festival where they ambushed and killed him. Wenceslaw is the patron saint of Bohemia, and his feast day is September 28th. Now, the carol, the Christmas carol, Good King Wenceslaw, was written by John Mason Neal in 1853, but the melody is from a 13th century hymn called Tempus Otis Floridium, in praise of the spring. And I just want to run through these lyrics because they tell the story of his life. Good King Wenceslaus looked out on the feast of Stephen, when the snow lay round about, deep and crisp and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel, when a poor man came in sight, gathering winter fuel. Hither, page, and stand by me, if thou knowest telling, yonder peasant, who is he? Where and what his dwelling? Sire, he lives a good league hence, underneath the mountain, right against the forest fence, by St. Agnes's fountain. Bring me flesh and bring me wine, bring me pine logs hither. Thou and I will see him dine when we bear them thither. Page and monarch, forth they went together, through the rude wind's wild lament and the bitter weather. Sire, the night is darker now, and the wind blows stronger. Fails my heart, I know not how, I can go no longer. Mark my footsteps, good my page, tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt find the winter's rage freeze thy blood less coldly. In his master's steps he trod, where the snow lay dinted. Heat was in the very sod which the saint had printed. Therefore, Christian men, be sure, wealth or rank possessing, ye who now will bless the poor shall yourselves find blessing. Love one another as I have loved you. Next story is the creche. And this is concerning St. Francis, who lived from 1181 to 1226. And during the lifetime of St. Francis, the Holy Land was wrested away from the Crusaders by invading Saracens. And consequently, travel to Bethlehem was dangerous or impossible. But in the town of Greccio in Italy in 1223, Francis set up his first living nativity set. And the first creche was completed with a donkey, ox, angels, shepherds, and wise men, and the people of the town came to worship with the friars. Bonaventure, one of Francis's friars and his early biographer, wrote, "The brethren were summoned, the people ran together, the forest resounded with their voices, and that venerable night was made glorious by many and brilliant lights and sonorous psalms of praise. The man of God stood before the manger, full of devotion and piety, bathed in tears and radiant with joy. The Holy Gospel was chanted by Francis, the Levite of Christ." The next story is not a story, but rather just a series of Christmas traditions. So we start with gingerbread cookies. Medieval Christian bakers created gingerbread cookies in the image of Adam and Eve. The nutmeg, cinnamon, and fresh ginger gave these cookies an earthy color. Adam means man from the earth, and as Adam and Eve committed the first sins, and Jesus saves us from the effect of sin, hanging these cookies on the Christmas tree reminds us to look to the new Adam, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And then there are candy canes. The candy cane shaped like a shepherd's crook. We don't have candy sticks. The red stripe reminds us of the blood on the cross, and the white stripe symbolizes the purity of Jesus. The original candy cane smelled of hyssop, which is very similar to peppermint. And the psalmist tells us, "Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, that I may be clean." The candy cane is meant to be broken and shared, just like the body of Christ in the Eucharist. Then we have mistletoe. Mistletoe was hung as decoration by the Romans when a peace treaty was to be signed. Mistletoe is a parasitic plant. If it is separated from its host tree, it ultimately dies. If we are separated from Jesus, we too ultimately die in faith. Mistletoe is a reminder that we need to stay close to Jesus all through the year. spiders, and tinsel. An ancient story tells us that when Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were fleeing from Bethlehem on their way to Egypt, soldiers came searching for them. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had taken refuge in a cave, and as the soldiers approached, a spider wove a web across the entry, indicating that nobody had entered that cave. A medieval legend tells us that a spider wove a web over the Christmas tree and that it froze in glimmering strands, which became the forerunner of tinsel decoration. Christmas stockings. The Christmas stocking developed as an extension of the St. Nicholas story. Hanging stockings near the fireplace hearth ensured that St. Nicholas would find and fill them with gifts. In the Netherlands, shoes are put out on St. Nicholas's Day, December 6th, in much the same manner as Christmas stockings. Children are delighted to find candy, cookies, or small gifts in their shoes in the morning. And then we have the hymn Silent Night, or Stille Nacht. It was first performed on Christmas Eve, 1818, at St. Nicholas Parish Church in Oberndorf, a village in the Austrian Empire. Father Joseph Moore, a young Catholic priest, had come to Oberndorf with a poem he had written entitled Stille Nacht in 1816. On Christmas Eve, 1818, Father Moore brought the words to Franz Gruber, schoolmaster and organist, and asked him to compose a melody and guitar accompaniment for that night's Mass because a flood from the river adjacent to the church had ruined the church's organ. And then we have the hymn of the 12 Days of Christmas. Well, from 1535 until 1829, being Catholic in Great Britain was a crime that could be punishable by death. This began when Henry VIII declared himself head of the church and lasted an incredibly long time. Well, countless martyrs died for their faith, and most others continued in their faith in secret. And so this song was used to teach children in their secret about the catechism. So we have the 12 days of Christmas. So what does one stand for? The partridge in a pear tree stands for Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross. The two turtle doves stood for the Old and New Testaments. Three French hens stood for faith, hope, and charity. Four calling birds were the four Gospels. The five gold rings represent the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses. And the six geese a-laying stood for the 6 days of creation. Seven swans a-swimming signified the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the eight maids a-milking represented the Beatitudes, the eight Beatitudes. The nine ladies dancing were the nine fruits of the Spirit. You can see that in the fifth chapter of Galatians. And the 10 lords a-leaping were the 10 commandments. 11 pipers piping stood for the 11 faithful disciples, and 12 drummers drumming symbolized the 12 points of belief in the Apostles' Creed. Then we have Christmas cards. That began in 1843. Sir Henry Cole in England was the first one to issue a Christmas card, and he did it because he got tired of writing so many letters at Christmas time to his friends. So he made one common greeting of Christmas, and he sent it back to all the people who sent him letters. Probably the most famous Christmas card of all time is the one that's on the screen. It says, God bless you, love you, keep you at Christmas time and always. There have been 36 million printed in its first 20 years, actually this first during the first 20 years, which was 1977 to 1997. And then we have Christmas stamps. The world's first Christmas stamp may have been this Canadian stamp issued with a notation XMAS, Christmas 1898, along its bottom edge. You can see it right there. And America's first Christmas stamp, believe it or not, wasn't issued until November 1st, 1962. Postmaster General J. Edward Day said that this stamp would be the first in a new series of Christmas stamps, and he sure was right. The post office printed 350 million stamps of that one stamp, the largest print for a special stamp up to that time. And these 350 million stamps sold out so quickly, leading the Bureau of Engraving and Printing to produce more stamps, reaching 1 billion by the end of the year. So this first 4-cent stamp in 1962, with the simple word Christmas on it, there were 1 billion of those stamps printed. And it has continued. And so now there are numerous stamps, 6 or 8 or 10 stamps are produced every Christmas season. And then we have Christmas celebrations in Bethlehem. What you see here is Manger Square. There is a very tall Christmas tree. St. Boniface would be glad about that. There's a performing arts stage there, so those who perform hymns would be glad about that. The Church of the Nativity is in the background. And guess what? There's a little house like the people in Bethlehem would have lived in the first century, and it has animals at the front of it, and it has a food trough there, a manger. And people from all over come to participate in the celebrations. These people are marching. They have capes on, and the capes have the cross of the Franciscans, who are the custodians of the holy sites in the Holy Land. And there are many national groups that will come to Bethlehem each year. Unfortunately, that's probably not going to happen this year. And these are just more signs of that. And then there is processions inside of the Church of the Nativity, and then they celebrate Mass in the Church of the Nativity. And then we have all the hanging lanterns that illuminate the entire place. But there's this lovely window at the top of the peak of the church that lets the light of Christ into the church itself. And then in the evening, there is more music and celebrations in Bethlehem, as you see. And Boniface would love that tree too. Okay, so let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.